Well, good morning again. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning, we're continuing in our sermon series, which we're going through the Gospel of Luke together. We're at week 6 now. Excited? So we're not 10% of the way done yet, but we're at week 6. And as I reflect back already on the first 5 weeks of this series through Luke's Gospel, something really struck me this week, which is this. So many people actually heard from God. Do you notice that so far in these stories? People actually hear from God. Zechariah is visited by an angel, a messenger of God. Mary and the shepherds, they hear an actual message from God through an angel. And honestly, this kind of intrigues me. I've heard many times in Christian circles, you know, statements like, well, God told me to go, or, you know, or God told me to date that person, you know. Now, if someone comes up to you and says, well, God told me to date you, you go, he didn't tell me, so, you know. Or, but God told me I should date this person. And I guess that's good. I mean, that's awesome for them. But personally, I've never been visited by an angel. At least not that I've known of. Maybe an angel's visited me, I didn't know. But I've never had an actual angel visit me like we've seen so far in the Gospel of Luke. I've never heard the actual audible voice of God. I've received impressions from the Lord. He's spoken to me through his word. But I've never heard the actual audible voice of God. Now, I absolutely believe God still speaks today. I mean, Scripture's clear. God speaks in many ways today, through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, through miraculous speech, through community. God will still actively speak. It's just that I have never personally heard God's audible voice. How do we hear God? In the same way, I've also been part of discussions before where this question gets asked. I get asked this all the time as a pastor. You know, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know God's will? And for some people, they want an extremely detailed response, as if God's planned out every last detail of their life. My wife and I, we debate this sometimes in terms of how detailed is God's will. She thinks God's will is pretty detailed for people. I tend to think God's heart is detailed, but his will might be a little bit more broadly defined. But she thinks it's more defined. I'm thinking, maybe a little broadly. We'll joke sometimes. We'll go out for a date, maybe have a burger somewhere. I'll hold a burger in one hand and a fry in the other, and I'll say, do you think God has a specific plan of which one I should eat first? And if he wants me to eat the burger first, but I eat the fry first, am I out of the will of God? Because I certainly don't want to be out of God's will, right? I don't want to be out of God's will. So how do we hear from God? And how do we know the will of God? And really, how detailed is God's will? And to be honest, as a pastor, these are questions I still wrestle with, and I still process through. And I don't want to miss God's will. If God's got a detailed will for my life, I don't want to miss it. And I certainly don't want to miss when God speaks. I want to hear from God. I mean, missing God would stink, right? I mean, I've missed appointments before. It's not a good thing. You know, you get that phone call, hey, you're supposed to be here. Oh, no, I missed my appointment. In our first year of marriage, I missed my wife's birthday. Not good to miss things, right? There have been bands that have come to town that I've wanted to see, but I missed seeing them. You know, some of us in this room have missed loved ones for a long time. Some have missed car payments. Some have missed opportunities of a lifetime. I've missed a lot of things in life. But I'm sure I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss God. But the interesting thing that I've learned is, as I've grown in my faith, as I've studied Scripture, is this, is that almost everybody misses God. Most of us aren't paying attention at all to God. And particularly, when we look back at what we've seen so far in the Gospel of Luke, we see that only a handful of people are paying attention when God shows up in the flesh, when Jesus is born. Think about this. Only a handful of shepherds, a few wise men, right? Yeah, some angels are in on it, but they're angels. They get advance notice. I don't count them. But Jesus shows up, and only a handful of people notice. Most people don't. Which makes me wonder, how do we pay attention so we don't miss God? How do we make sure that we don't miss God? And today we're going to look at a guy who surrounded the birth of Jesus, a guy who was kind of in on the story, in the midst of a culture that just wasn't paying attention. And this guy did not miss God. The surrounding culture did. And as we look at the story today, it's my hope and my prayer that we'd be the kind of people that if God moved into our neighborhood, we wouldn't miss him. We'd be the kind of people that if God had a specific plan for our lives, we wouldn't miss it. And even more, that we'd be the kind of people who would recognize and celebrate that indeed Jesus does show up. We don't want to miss God. And this morning we're going to look at someone who didn't miss God. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21, if you would. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. Jesus has been born. 7 days go by. And then, on the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him, Jesus, to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Let me explain what's going on here, because we've never done this, you know, sacrifice pigeons or circumcised boys on the altar here at Riverside. So it's kind of foreign to us, but 2,000 years ago, this has been a very normal occurrence. See, 8 days after a baby boy was born, he'd be brought to the temple, and they'd circumcise him. They'd give him a name. It happened regularly in the temple. This is a very common occurrence that happened every day. And then during this 8th day ritual, we also see in verse 23 that firstborn boys were dedicated to God. This is, by the way, why we at Riverside, we dedicate our kids before the Lord at this church. We don't restrict dedication to firstborn boys, but we do follow verse 23 here, and we dedicate our little ones to God. At the same time that that's all going on, there's also sacrifices being made. Okay, so animal sacrifices. And in verse 24, the sacrifice is being made on behalf of Mary. It's kind of important to know. The Jewish custom is this. When a woman had a child, she was considered unclean for 7 days after giving birth. Then on the 8th day, she would provide a sacrifice to become clean. It was custom, though, the sacrifice would be a lamb. The recommended sacrifice for this thing was a lamb. But Jesus' parents were poor. And they were peasants. So being that they're in the poor class, they're allowed by the Old Testament law to offer a dove or a pigeon instead. You see, you're supposed to sacrifice a lamb, but there's an exception in the Old Testament for the poor. Because a lamb's expensive. And Jesus' parents, they're poor. And we're going to see in Luke's gospel, going forward, the poor will be repeatedly mentioned. And here, Luke shows that Jesus' parents were so poor they couldn't do the normal sacrifice. And we'll see in Luke's gospel, Jesus has a huge heart for the poor. Jesus loved the poor, and the poor loved Jesus. Jesus fed the poor. He cared for the poor. He encouraged the poor. He gave the poor promises of God's generous, lavish provision that was forthcoming in the kingdom of God. And here, at his birth, Jesus' mother and his father, they're devoted to God. They love God, but they cannot offer a typical sacrifice. So they have to offer a smaller one. And friends, I think this teaches us a lot. This teaches us that ultimately, it's not the size of the offering that matters, it's not the size of the gift that matters, but rather the heart of the worshiper that matters. You see, Jesus' parents, they're poor, they're peasants. They can't offer the typical lamb sacrifice. But they still give a sacrifice that's in line with those who are poor. So there's a lot of stuff going on here. There's babies getting circumcised. There's sacrifices at the temple. There's acts of worship going on. It's a very busy place. And again, while this is foreign to us, we don't do a lot of this stuff here on Sunday mornings. It's very strange to us, right? I mean, if we started doing this next Sunday, you'd be like, whoa, I'm getting out of there. But for them, this is normal, okay? This is a normal everyday occurrence at the quote-unquote church service, if you'll give me that liberty, okay? The culture Jesus is born into, this is normal everyday stuff. In the midst of this crowd of people going through all these motions and religious activities, there's this old guy named Simeon. We now see him in verse 25. Now there's this man in Jerusalem called Simeon who's righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. By the way, I told you this week one, the Holy Spirit, we mentioned all the time in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, Luke will say the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus is revealed by the prophecy of the Holy Spirit. He's filled and led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism, which enables him and empowers him to do ministry. We've already seen a lot of the Holy Spirit in the beginning parts of Luke's gospel, and here, Simeon, this revelation from the Holy Spirit, receives a prophecy. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple's courts. When the parents brought child Jesus to him, when the parents brought in to the temple the child Jesus to do for Jesus what the custom law required, Simeon noticed. Simeon took him in his arms. Simeon praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you said yes! You can now dismiss your servant in peace." In other words, I can die now. You take me now. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father, Joseph, and the mother, Mary, they marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. By the way, Simeon blessed them. It's probably a pastoral prayer over them. And I'm just thinking this week, being a pastor, one of the greatest gifts of my life is getting to bless people and to pray over folks and to bless them. By the way, you can all do it too. You don't need a pastor to bless folks, to pray over them, to bless them. To bless someone simply means to demonstrate God's amazing love. It means to demonstrate God's affection towards them. So I'll speak a blessing over you at the end of the service. I'm simply demonstrating God's amazing love, his affection towards you. So Simeon, he's this old, old servant of God. He's this old man. He's blessing Mary and Joseph. And he's doing this because he's seen the fulfillment of all his life's hopes and dreams. I see him, you know. He places his hand on Mary and he says, "Young 14-year-old girl, I'm an old man. Can I pray for you?" Then he lays his hand on Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, and says, "Can I pray for you? I'm going to pray you'll be a good father to this boy." Let's picture the scene. Simeon blesses them. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So you got to picture the scene, right? Mary and Joseph are having this very important moment. This is their firstborn child. There's their son. It's a big deal. And this old guy, Simeon, shows up. Now, we don't know a lot about Simeon, but we know that his heart, for whatever reason, we don't know. We don't know much about him, but we know his heart was pretty focused on God, right? It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he's actively praying and waiting for Messiah, for the Savior of the world to come. And God spoke to Simeon as he's waiting. And after God spoke, I mean, Simeon's paying attention, and he hears God, and he responds, and he goes to the temple courts, and he waits, and he prays, and he waits, and he prays, and he waits, and he prays, and he waits, and he prays. And we don't know much about Simeon. But we do know that Simeon had given up on finding satisfaction anywhere outside of God. He'd given up on that. He had given up on finding any satisfaction outside of God. So his prayers were very God-focused. He wasn't praying, "God, would you give me financial wealth?" Or, "God, would you give me a better house?" Or, "God, would you help me have a good retirement? I'm an old guy now. Help me be comfortable in the ends of my days." He didn't pray about retiring well. He didn't pray those kind of prayers. Now, I'm not saying those kind of prayers are inherently wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the prayers of Simeon were a lot bigger. It was, "God, don't take me out of this world until I get to see the Savior. Don't take me out of this world until I see my family come to know Christ. I see my neighbor come to know Jesus. Don't take me out of this world until I can just see salvation come." In other words, he doesn't want to miss God. "God, I don't want to miss you. Don't take me out until you come and I see you in a new and a fresh way. I want to see you." He's paying attention. And you get a picture of the scene here. There's hundreds of people. They're coming and they're going. They're coming and they're going. Religious activity after religious activity. But there's this old man been sitting on the sideline, maybe for years, but he's paying attention. He's looking for God. Everyone else in the temple that day misses God, other than this another lady we'll look at later named Anna. Everyone else misses, though. They're distracted. I mean, there are all kinds of opportunities for Simeon to get out of the temple and be distracted. And to, I'm sure people said, Simeon, come on. Come back to the real world, Simeon. But he ignores all that temptation. So he stays focused on God. And then one day, it's probably like a lot of other days, right? Another Sunday morning came around. Simeon was sitting in the church service. Then one day, tapped on the shoulder. And he's here. What? He's here. I'm getting goosebumps right now. He just walked in. The peasant girl? Yeah. And Simeon responds. Simeon walks over. And he holds the Savior of the world. And I can see Simeon, his hands are shaking, his heart's pounding, his eyes are tearing up because he's holding the Savior of the world. He gets to be in the middle of it. This is the hope. This is the salvation of the world. And in verse 29, Simeon says, you know what? Now that I've seen Jesus, now that I've touched Jesus, now that I've seen the hope and salvation of the world, you can take me now. I'm ready to die. I didn't miss you. Whatever you want now, just take me if you want. You see, Jesus satisfied the heart of Simeon because Simeon worshiped God alone. Simeon had, just like you and I do, so many opportunities to worship many other things, right? You and I have so many opportunities to worship other things, like entertainment, or worldly security, or comfort. We can so easily take our eyes off of God and miss Him. Even when we show up in a religious gathering, that's the context. Only two people notice Jesus in this midst of this religious gathering in the temple. And for whatever reason, God typically shows up in ways that we will not notice unless we're paying attention. You see, I mean, God could show up in a way and get all of our attention right now. I mean, God could, like, when we're all watching, well, not all, when I'm watching football with many of you today, you know, we're all going to, a lot of us will be watching football today. When I'm shallow, I'm just going to say it. God could, like, turn the game off, change the channel, like, and on everyone's TV across the world, broadcast a message. You know God can do that? He can do that. He can pull that off. But he doesn't typically do that. Instead, God most often shows up in the quiet, in the obscurity, in the people who are actually listening and worshiping him. And in our culture here, with all the marketing and billboards and commercial and the noise that drives us, consume more, going to debt more, all this noise and distraction. It's all about you. Be comfort. Be entertained. You deserve this. You should be secure. Save up for retirement. All these distractions. It's so easy to miss God, isn't it? It's so easy to miss God. But God does show up. And 2,000 years ago, Simeon is paying attention, and his heart becomes satisfied by God. The same is true for us. If we're paying attention for God, He'll show up. And He'll satisfy our hearts in a way that nothing else ever can. And it's my prayer that each of us would pray for and react to the presence of Jesus like Simeon did. I was on a motorcycle trip this week for 4 days with two guys from our church. So I had a helmet on by myself for 4 straight days. I prayed a lot this week. I don't normally pray as much as I got to this week. And I prayed for our elders and then for our home group leaders. And I try to think of every person in the church I could think of and prayed for you. And my prayer was that we would respond like Simeon. My prayer is that I would respond like Simeon because I so often miss God. I pray we'd be a church that's actively praying and actively longing to see God. And if we do that, I believe God will remind us that Simeon's story is really our story, right? Simeon's story is our story. This is our salvation. He's are Jesus. He came for you and for me. And the question really is, are you going to look the other way and walk out of the temple or walk out of church on Sunday morning and get back to your busy streets and your busy life? Or we have the courage to walk up to Jesus, to hold on to him like Simeon did, and to worship him. And when we have the boldness to pray prayers like, God, don't let me die until my family comes to know Jesus. God, don't let me die until my neighbor comes to know Jesus. When we pray bold prayers. Now, in verse 34, we see that right after this, I mean, this very moving time, beautiful, meaningful time of Simeon holding Jesus and worshiping Jesus. He walks up to Mary and he blesses Mary. Then in verse 34, he begins to talk about the future of Jesus, about the future ministry of Jesus. Now people are going to respond to Jesus. And I'll just say, this is not your typical passage that gets preached during Christmas. We're in the Christmas story, the incarnation story. So typically the passages we've been in the past couple of weeks are preached during Advent. I've never heard verse 34 spoken during Advent. Never. Then Simeon blessed and said to Mary, "This child's destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too." You see, Simeon basically says, this boy, this baby will grow up to be a man. He'll be the center of extraordinary controversy, conflict, division, strife. Simeon foreshadows that Jesus will be the hinge on which all of human history will divide upon. I mean, we divide our time on Jesus, right? Before Christ and after Christ, BC, AD. There's lots of division around Jesus. We see it 2,000 years ago. There's still a lot of division around Jesus today, right? Jesus is still a huge dividing point in our world. He's still a point of unity for those who love him and a point of disunity for those who don't. And that's what Simeon said would happen. And here we see that this baby is not going to grow up to have a life without problems. Jesus is more than a cute baby that never speaks. This is not Silent Night, Holy. It's not that. Jesus is going to grow up and be divisive. He's going to grow up and reveal the hearts of people. People are going to be ticked off. Religious people will be ticked off by Jesus and they'll speak poorly of him. And Simeon tells Mary, it's going to be so bad, it's going to feel like a sword is piercing your heart. And in foreshadowing, Simeon is saying that this baby, who's God, who's become flesh, he came to earth so he could grow up and then die for you and die for me and redeem the world and by dying on the cross. And we're going to see this as we journey through the Gospel of Luke together. We're going to see many, many people are confronted by what they worship. We're going to see over and over again people confronted by what they worship. Some will get upset and leave. And some will repent and worship Jesus. Some will say, I don't want anything to do with God, and they'll walk away. Others will get very upset, get violent. It happened in Jesus' lifetime. And by the way, it still happens today. There are people all over the world being martyred because of this gospel. It happens today. And really, I think Jesus, he reveals our hearts, and he reveals what we worship. And if we're not worshiping God, we tend to get very defensive, right? We tend to justify things. And if we're all honest, we all struggle with worshiping other stuff. We all struggle with worshiping things other than Jesus. But God, sooner or later, he will reveal our hearts. He will speak into what we're worshiping. And when he does, there's two responses. There's just two responses. Some will fall down and worship Jesus like Simeon did. Others will miss it or reject it. Or ignore it, or become angry, or even try to kill. So friends, how will you respond to this Jesus? how will you respond to this Jesus? Will you be like Simeon who says, I want to worship Jesus. I want forgiveness. I will humble myself. I want Jesus. Or will you be like all the other people that day, 2,000 years ago, in their temple, in their church service, who miss God? Who miss God? Who miss Jesus? And Jesus makes no apology for revealing our hearts and letting the chips fall. He doesn't. I mean, Simeon, from the outset of Jesus' birth, he says some people are going to love him and worship him, and some are going to hate him. And honestly, in this room today, I believe some of us are longing to worship Jesus. You're longing for it. And others of us in this room, you're ignoring him. Or you're actively walking away from him. So it happened 2,000 years ago. God brought salvation. God brought Jesus. He came to their church service. Some people responded in worship. Most people missed it. Which are you? Do you want to get in on what God is doing, or are you missing God? Or you're just distracted. Our culture drives us. Consume, consume, go into more debt. Flashing lights, it's all about you. Or you're like Simeon, who's given up on finding satisfaction anywhere else other than God. He's pinned all his hopes on Jesus. Are you like him? I mean, for Simeon, Jesus and salvation was the center of his story. I mean, Simeon's life revolved around God and what God was doing. And Simeon did not care what other people thought. He just ran after Jesus. I mean, and Simeon was one of the very few people paying attention. He didn't miss God. He didn't miss God. I don't know about you, but I read this story, and this is, I'll confess, as your, one of your pastors, I don't always connect with Simeon that well. I'm not a lot like Simeon. I tend to miss God a lot. I just look back on my week. I miss God a lot. But I think the amazing truth is that for 2,000 years, God's been getting the hold of the attention of people like me who've been missing him. And God's tapping religious people like me who miss God. And God taps on non-religious people who are missing God. God's been tapping on people's shoulders for 2,000 years, saying, he's here. Your Redeemer's here. Your Savior's here. And as Jesus and gradually people turn around, they realize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God, and that I don't want to ignore him anymore. And I don't want to reject him anymore. And I don't want to miss God anymore. What I really want to do is simply fall down and worship him and be forgiven by him and experience his presence and just be with him. It's my prayer. I'm praying for you this week. It's my prayer that each of us in this room would pause this morning and really ask, are you following him? Not that you come to church every Sunday. I really couldn't care that much less. Are you worshiping him? Are you following him? Are you in a community of people who love him and that are walking alongside of you? Are you missing God? Are you walking with God? It's my prayer that each of us would say, Jesus, you're it. I'm pinning everything on you. Everything. Only you will satisfy. Some of you all have been doing this church thing for a long time, but you're not worshiping Jesus. Some of you grew up in a Christian home, you've been doing this for decades, and you're not worshiping Jesus. Some of you have already been paying attention. But the invitation from Luke's gospel for religious people who are missing it, all the way to irreligious people, we're going to miss it. There's this invitation to begin afresh with Jesus. Begin afresh with Jesus. This is your story. This is my story. This is our hope. He's our salvation. And the beautiful part of this story is that even though all of humanity has sinned and gone its own way and rejected God, God didn't say, fine, let them all go. The beautiful thing is God pursues us. It's usually quiet and subversive. Jesus typically won't bang on your door and try to beg for your attention. Oh, Keith, would you please listen to me? But he'll tap you on the shoulder and say, Keith, I'm Jesus. You're missing me. I'm the Savior. You're missing me. And today he's inviting us to be part of his story again, to worship him with everything we have, to not miss God. At this point, we're going to sing a few more songs and respond by also coming to the table of communion. At Riverside, we celebrate communion each week to remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in a tangible way to ensure we don't miss God. Do you know it's easy for a preacher to give you three steps, three techniques, and send you on your way and never preach the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? It's so easy to preach a sermon and never point people that if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. I love the fact that as a preacher, every week I end my messages and I point you to the table of communion. Because if my sermons never transition well to the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, go find a different church. If my message don't point you to the coming of Jesus, go somewhere else, or at least tell me first. This morning we're responding like Simeon did by coming forward. It's a beautiful picture. Simeon got out of his seat and he rushed to Jesus. I can't wait to see you all get up and come to the table and hold these elements in your hands. We remember his body with and his blood with. Oh. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you still come. Thank you by the power of your Spirit, you're in this room. You're tapping each of us on the shoulder. And you're moving. God, I pray for each of my friends in this room. I pray for those who have a vibrant walk with you. God, I thank you for them. I pray they would lead us and they would disciple us and they'd call us out and we'd be able to model our lives after them. God, I pray for those of us who are stuck. I pray that they would get unstuck or persevere through it. God, I pray for your Spirit to move in a fresh way. And I pray for the eyes and ears for us to respond. God, I pray for those who are on the sidelines for whatever reason. Maybe they've been hurt or they've been burned or they're just tired. I pray that you tap them on their shoulder today in a new, fresh way. God, I pray for my friends in this room who don't know Jesus. I pray they come to know it's a matter of heaven and hell. I pray for our neighbors and our family members and our friends who don't know Jesus. As Simeon said, it's a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter of life with God now and forever. And God, I thank you. This is to be a message of hope. Your scripture says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is not a message of guilt or condemnation. This is an invitation from your scriptures for us to respond again to the coming of Jesus. So we respond with joy now this morning. We respond with praise this morning. We are not here to beat ourselves up. We are here to simply respond to your good news. And we thank you for that. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? When you're ready to come up, come and take communion on your own. Take the elements back to your seat and worship Jesus.